Okay, now unfortunately, because I'm studying it, I already have a very strong opinion about it. I'm trying to give you information so that you might come to some good conclusions, but at times I'm going to say things like they're a cult and they're terrorists and so on and so forth. I believe I'm right in saying so in most cases, but I'll let you come to those conclusions hopefully little by little yourself. So, understanding Islam, is Allah Jehovah a critical comparison? Number four here, Allah, He is the creator. Allah says that He is the creator, the maker of perfect harmony, and the shaper of unique beauty. And this is found in Surah 59:24. Alex, would you do me a favor? I wasn't thinking, and I brought my Bible tonight. Well, I needed to bring my Bible anyway, but would you go into my office on my desk and look for my Quran? It's a paperback, and it's got a lot of green tabs sticking out of it. Thank you. So I want to give you the differences between being creator, the maker of perfect harmony, and the shaper of unique beauty from their perspective. Number one, it's not the same as the other title listed above as far as being creator, the maker of perfect harmony, etc. They're not the same. Number two, everything which emerges from non-existence into existence. Well, what does that mean? It requires a planning stage. This is where God is, or Allah is considered the creator. Okay? Where He plans everything that He's going to do. Now, do we believe that God had a planning stage? Yeah, actually we do. We see in the scriptures where before the foundations of the world, there apparently was a council meeting between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, where they determined a plan of salvation. Salvation for what? For that which we were going to create. Okay? We were called from before the foundations of the world, chosen, if you will, elect, etc. So there is a planning stage. We wouldn't necessarily consider that Him being creator. Be more Him being sovereign, I guess. Letter B, the actual bringing into being in a harmonious order according to the plan, that's where He gets this title, the maker of perfect harmony. And of course, bringing into being would be the creation, if you will. And then letter C, we have the shaper of the plan through a unique beauty, the shaper of unique beauty. And again, that's where we would look more at His sovereignty and where He is working all things together for good according to the plan that He had from before the foundations of the world. Thank you, sir. And but they put that all in His creative title and powers and the other names here. So letter B, He is the creator. Number one, inasmuch as He is the one who plans and determines from nothing without any models. Now, I have there without any models because when He says that He created from nothing, it doesn't mean that there was nothing and then He spoke it into being. There wasn't a model for what He was going to create before He created it. That's the idea of from nothing. A little bit different than Jehovah. Number two, He establishes and defines the states of things before they come into existence. So again, this comes back to His whole planning situation. One of the ways that we might see that is, has God established a border where the ocean will not pass? Under normal circumstances, yes, that's the way it is. And so that's the idea here of defining the states of things before they come into existence. Number three, this includes the conditions and sustenance for all that He creates, establishing the how, when, and where creation is to take place. Notice again, this is all the planning stage. It establishes the how, the when, and the where creation is to take place. Number four, everything is given goodness and wisdom and follows an order of or plan. And how would we see this work out in everyday life? When does most things sleep? You see, he gave it goodness and wisdom and it follows an order or plan. Now, some things don't sleep at night, do they? We call them nocturnal because they're up and around during the night while they're following their order and plan, which he established. Okay? Number five, there are no accidents. There are no accidents. Do we believe that? We do, at least we say we do. Can someone die before their time? But don't we say that? He was much too young. He died before his time. Was it an accident? Or were the number of his days written down in a book before there was any of them, just like anyone else? It's always hard to handle that situation, but we at least need to understand that with God, there's no plan B. Okay? And in some of the theological training that I went through, they were constantly talking about how Satan was trying to undo plan A, and God always had plan B in his pocket. Haman trying to destroy all of the Jews, destroy the Messianic line so the Messiah couldn't come. And God, you know, twisted that thing around and brought out of it what he originally planned in the first place, in the sense that Satan threw in the wrench, and he took the wrench and pulled it through the other side of the spoke. The bike didn't go. No. Haman was part of God's plan. The flood and the sons of God that saw the daughters of men, that was Satan's plan to destroy the purity of human nature and all that, so that there could be no Messiah. And so God has to come up with plan B. We're going to destroy everything and start over. No. All part of God's plan. No accidents. Letter number six there. The reason for creation is to bear witness to Allah's greatness and power, and to see the reflection of Allah's beauty and perfection. What is one of the reasons for creation? It declares the glory of God. So they did get that part right. Okay. Letter C. Allah claims to be the maker of perfect harmony. It would be nice if, other than in His creation, that was part of the plan. Where do you see harmony within the Islamic religion? You really don't. And so this is one of those titles that it serves a purpose in their description of Allah, but it really doesn't serve much more than that. So let her see the maker of perfect harmony. Number one, by bringing into being in perfect harmony, letter A, not only each thing within itself. In other words, all of my systems in my body, they work together and they're in harmony with one another. And of course, when they're not, what happens? I get sick and so on and so forth. That's the idea. Not only each thing within itself, but letter B, but with each and every other creature in relation to each other as well. Now, how I see this working out is, as far as the church goes, because again, it seems as though as you're reading through this thing, you're going to find that Muhammad spent some time understanding biblical truth. Does God put my systems in order so they work together in harmony? Sure. What other system does he do that same kind of thing to? In nature, all kinds of things work together like that. How about the church? Let me see. What does the scripture say about the church? We are all gifted differently. We have different measures of the gifts so that we might do what? Work together. And all of this is to bring about unity, to bring about peace. And so when we see little fires going on here and there in the body of Christ, we recognize that, okay, there's a person that is not in harmony, not with that other person, not with the spirit, not with the body. And sometimes that needs correction. Sometimes God works it out. They definitely need prayer, and sometimes for us to come along and encourage them. But you can see how this really does work out in everyday life. And so therefore, Muhammad is, he's a good student of what he understood, of what he learned. He brings it into his religion and uses it all to describe Allah. Number two, everything is interconnected. Everything is interconnected. Letter A, when one part of the cycle is affected. Letter B, all parts are affected because the function of the one thing depends upon the function of the others. Get up at night and stub your toe on the bed, and where does it hurt? Everywhere. I mean, yes, the initial pain is right there, but your whole body is jumping up and down, and your mouth is saying things that, under normal circumstances, you might not say. See, it's all interconnected. Same thing is true with the body of Christ. When one hurts, those of us that are at least close enough to understand what's going on, we hurt with them. Okay? And of course, Scripture teaches that we should mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice, because we are interconnected. Letter D, he is also called the shaper of unique beauty. Number one, in view of the fact that the originations are shaped into forms of unique beauty. Number two, this is the quality that shapes everything perfectly at the same time that no two things are exactly alike in every way. Those that go through sex change operations, you know what their DNA says about them? They're still the same. They're whatever they were before. If Bruce Jenner follows through and gets the full sex change operation and he says he's a woman, here's the truth of the matter. His DNA says that he's not. He is a man. Okay? Here is one thing about DNA. You will not find anything in the DNA that makes someone homosexual. Okay? Now, might they be born twisted in that direction? Sure. Just like some might be born with a tendency towards other sins. But it's not a DNA thing, at least that they've found thus far. And let's face it, they have not found a lot. But they have found that someone that gets a sex change operation, if they go from male to female, they're still male as far as their DNA is concerned. Okay? And so everything is, no two things are exactly alike in every way. You take a man and a woman. I can't remember how much they said they spent money on tax money, of course, because that's what tax money is for, unless you read the Constitution. But the tax money has been spent to determine that men and women are different. Kind of like, did we need to spend the hundreds of thousands of dollars to find out that information? My understanding, and I'm not saying my understanding is good on this, but I've been taught at least that for males, the testosterone that is in the male kind of burns or severs the connections between the two sides of the brain. So they're either thinking one side or the other. And if they're on the emotional side of things, ladies, what happens when you tell them to calm down? They get more angry because it's all emotion. There's no logic involved in that thing. Where women, on the other hand, no testosterone to sear those two sides. They use both sides at the same time. And so they're very logically, emotionally, I don't know how you put those two words together, okay? Because I'm not a woman. But nothing is exactly alike. Now, do we both have a set of lungs, a heart, kidneys? Sure. Do they normally function generally the same? Uh-huh. But we're not the same. Another study that's been done, or is presently being done, is why are homosexual men normally skinny? They're usually in good shape. And homosexual women are usually not. Spending all kinds of money to find that out, I can tell you already. Justin, why are you laughing? let me see. Of the two sexes, which one is more visually stimulated? Males. So they're going to be looking for something that looks good, right? Ladies get married to men and they can be married for 50 years and they can look almost the same as they did when they got married. But what happens to guys? Sometimes, if you're lucky. we have a tendency to chunk up. Does it really bother you, women? There's always someone, Jeannie. in general, it's not as much of an issue. Okay? It's not that it's not an issue, it's just not as much of an issue. And it lives itself out when you get into the homosexual realm, and yet we're spending thousands of dollars to find out. Why? Because they're not exactly alike. Even though male, female, organs and all that same, they're not exactly alike. Number three, each and every creation is a choice creation reflecting Allah's infinite mercy and wisdom. And again, wouldn't have a problem with the statement if the word Allah was not in there. Okay, number two. What does the Quran say about creation? At this point, I am going to be reading a little bit from a document that I downloaded off the internet. And this is pro-Islam. So this is what they're saying. Okay? With the increased adoption of evolution-based curricula, some Muslim leaders and scholars began to recognize the threat to Islam from a rising tide of evolutionary thinking. Does that sound familiar? Oh, yeah. Their response, either to attack evolution or more commonly to blend it with Islam. And the document that I'll be reading parts of here, they totally go to the blending. Okay? I think I've already shared with you that the Quran says that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. Let me see. I think I have it right here. Okay. No, I don't. That's something else. It's still important, but it's something else. The Quran does teach that God created the heavens and earth in 6 days. And, of course, what's the theistic evolution argument when it comes to 6 days? Day ages, long time. Muslims have bought right into that, at least some. Letter A, evolution. Chapter 71, verses 14 through 19. Let me look that up here for you real quick. Okay, there's 62. Well, I went from 62 to 82 just like that. There's 70. There we go. 71, verses 14 to 19. It says, when he created you by diverse stages, see ye not how Allah hath created seven heavens in harmony, and hath made the moon a light therein, and made the sun a lamp, and Allah hath caused you to grow as a growth from the earth, and afterward he maketh you return thereto, and he will bring you forth again a new forth bringing, and Allah hath made the earth a wide expanse for you, that ye may thread the valley ways thereof. Wow. He goes on to talk about Noah here. Let me go ahead and read that verse for you. Noah said, my Lord, lo, they have disobeyed me and followed one whose wealth and children increase him in naught save ruin. And, of course, the story goes on and we don't have the kind of time. But you see a little bit of the Bible in there where the sun is a lamp and the moon, of course, is placed in the is a light for the night. Now it does say Allah hath caused you to grow as a growth from the earth, and afterward he makes you return thereto. That's the idea that you came from clay and you're going to return to it. Okay, so there are some biblical truths here. Again, I believe that Muhammad was a student. Yes, sir. Yes, they do believe in a resurrection, not necessarily the way we think of one. And of course, next week we're going to talk about the whole concept of forgiveness in Islam. And I'll explain that a little bit more in the sense that there's only one guarantee where you'll have forgiveness and resurrection and paradise and all that kind of stuff. And that is only through dying in jihad. Okay, so evolution is something that is taught through the verses that I just read. Number one, the first stage is found in chapter 19, verse 68. It says, "Does not man remember that we created him before when he was not?" That's what the chapter says. And when he was not, when he was nothing. Okay? As far as the evolutionists are concerned, this doesn't mean that he was made from nothing. It just means that it's the first stage of the evolutionary process. Okay? There's a second stage, and let me see, in that second stage, let me go ahead and read a couple of things here. The Quran tells us that the creation of man took place in gradual stages, and underlying wisdom being that through this slow development, defects should be eliminated from his constitution and nature. Wouldn't that be nice if it had actually happened that way? The gross ignorance of the views held by some Muslim religious leaders may be gauged from the following. Maulvi Syed Sarwar Shah, a prominent member of the movement that I can't explain here, and companion of the promised Messiah, used to relate that one of his teachers once said that the explanation for one man being handsome and another ugly, and yet another middling, there's Les Wagner's word there, is that at the time God decided to make man, he awarded a contract to the angels for carrying out of the job fixing a daily quota which had to be fulfilled. The angels started kneading the clay well and shaping it very nice and handsome figures. They worked steadily without hurry until noon, giving careful attention to each piece. After a while, they found that they were lagging behind the quota fixed and began to work only with the idea of completing it. They ceased paying careful artistic attention to their work, with the result that the beings formed during the first spell of their work were very attractive, while those formed in the early part of the afternoon were middling. As the afternoon wore on, the angels realized with dismay that they were still lagging far behind the quota for the day, so they threw all care to the wind. They hurriedly shaped a figure out from the clay with a finger poke to make the mouth and two pokes to make the eyes. No wonder these ungainly dented figures could not be compared with those made during the first spell of work. Yeah, that's fun here. Now, getting back to the first stage, the next point revealed by the Quran in connection with the creation of man is that the first stage was a condition of non-existence. A controversial subject, the view of the Ira Samajists is that matter from which the universe has been shaped is eternal. God did no more than to bring the soul to matter together into a close relationship, and so man was created. This belief was repudiated by the Quran, which teaches that matter is not eternal, but it is a creation of God, and that man was created, God says in the Holy Quran. Human birth now takes place from the seed of the male. This verse refers to the first original creation of the species, or the first man. It should be carefully noted that the Quran does not say that existence was created from non-existence. It says that prior to the stage when matter and other things came into being, there was a stage when nothing existed. We say that a chair can be made from a piece of wood, or we say that a chain can be made from a piece of iron. Here we have matter in one form, which can be utilized to make another article. Atheists often raise the objection that it is not possible to shape out anything from nothing. This, however, is not what is meant by the Quran, which, of course, we would say that's exactly what the Bible teaches, that there was nothing and God, poof, spoke it into existence. The atheists may have a problem with that, but let's face it. Though they knew God, they don't give him glory. They reshape him into an image, or in their case, they just deny his existence. So anything you would say about God is something they would try and explain away. Moving on to number two, the second stage. This is a state of existence with body, but no reasoning capacity. And yet, he is not yet an animal. It says here, the Quran says, "There has certainly come upon a man a period of time when he was not a thing spoken of." In other words, there has been a stage in the history of man when it was not Madhakar. That is, it was not aware of itself. It lacked consciousness at the time and was not capable of recognition. He was a form of being without consciousness and intelligence, not aware of himself or of other things. This is how they explain the evolutionary process. And they use verses that, well, it seems to say something like that, but this is their explanation. The third stage. At this point, man has attained a state of being, and he can reproduce after himself. It says here, indeed, we have created man from a mingled sperm drop that we might try him. So we made him hearing, seeing. From this stage, his procreation began to be compounded from many elements because his role in the universe was to be many-sided, which necessitated that he should possess a wide range of qualities. Well, isn't that interesting? Goes on in the fourth stage, and of course you have to go to your last page now. The fourth stage, we see that now we have a human brain that reaches perfection. A human brain that reaches perfection. And this person is characterized by highly developed form of awareness and intelligence. Okay? Again, it says here that Allah created you from dust, then from a sperm drop, then He made you pairs. So as far as they're concerned, this is three stages in the evolutionary process. Elsewhere, the Quran says that Allah caused you to grow from the earth a good growth, while here it is said Allah created you from dust, then from a sperm drop. The remaining links have been omitted till He made you pairs. That is, a being capable of living in social units, the point from which emerges what we call civilization and culture, with a system and order of life. It really is. And I have read this whole thing. Doesn't mean I understand it, but I wanted you to catch some of what it said here. It goes on to say that the evolution of man may be summed up by saying that at first, man was only a clod of earth or some kind of rock formation. That would seem to indicate that he wasn't a man, but they've got to explain things, okay? After some intermediary stages, which the Quran has not mentioned. Oh, isn't that convenient? It's kind of like the missing link. You know, we know that in order to go from here to here, there had to be all these stages. We just can't find them. Okay. And goes on to say, man reached a stage where he becomes a kind of animal growth divided into male and female, and procreating through sexual intercourse. Again, the Quran leaves out some intermediary stages until man emerges as a social being divided into several groups, as a result of which there sprung up a variety of mental, physical, and economic affiliations. This is the point where the story of human civilization begins. So again, they bring us through this evolutionary process where somewhere in the rush, man became civilized, and yet they would not say that that's where Adam and Eve were. Okay? Among the stages of the evolution of man is when water mingled with the particular dust clod of earth or rocky substance. This mingling of the dry clod with water, which resulted in a kind of life being born in it, is mentioned in the Quran. So, water and dust got together and all of a sudden there's life. And it says here, and we made from water every living thing. That's found in chapter 21, verse 31. Okay, it goes on to say in chapter 32, verse 8, He who has made perfect everything He has created, and He began the creation of man from clay. Now, did He make him from water or did He make him from clay? Well, they would say the clay is water and dirt mixed together, and that's why it's clay. Okay, and that's exactly what the next paragraph says. Moving right along, it says, then He made His progeny from an extract of an insignificant fluid in chapter 32 and verse 9. It goes on to say in chapter 77, verse 22, did we not create you from an insignificant fluid and we placed it in a safe place? And that's quotations from the Quran. And that with the Lord is the final judgment, and that it is He who makes people laugh and makes them weep. It is He who causes death and gives life, and that He creates the pairs, male and female, from a sperm drop when it is emitted, and that it is for Him to bring forth the second creation. And that's chapter 53, verses 43 through 48. Now, as you notice in my outline here, conclusions number 5. From these verses, the Quran, which I have quoted, emerges the following conclusions. Number 1, the material from which man was created is not eternal. It was created by God. Number 2, man's creation involved an evolutionary process extending over a long period of time. He was not created in a moment. Number 3, man was created from an origin of his own species. It is not correct that he evolved from a species of monkeys or apes, which is the theory advanced by Darwin. Ah, so it's not evolution, but it's evolution. Number 4, one of the evolutionary stages through which he passed was something akin to a stone or rock. So a monkey is not your uncle, a rock is. That's basically what that says. Number 5, he next passed through a stage of animal life, but intelligence had not yet developed in him, although he moved about, ate and drank like other animals. But he wasn't a monkey. Number 6, he became an intelligent being able to speak and to communicate. And then number 7, in his final stage, he devised a system of life and started on the road to civilization and culture. Instead of each individual living for himself, as is the case with other and lower animals, he began to work in cooperation with others of his species, evolving a system and law of life. So, again, that is a Muslim scientist, theologian, wow, don't know about you. Another article that I have here, and I don't want to read the whole thing because it's many more pages, but I wanted to point out just one point here. The most relevant word in this verse, the verse is chapter 32 and verse 7. It says, Allah is He who has made everything He created better, and He began the creation of the human being out of clay. The most relevant word in this verse is began, which tells us clearly that creation happened in a process that had a beginning, not just at once. The same meaning is found in verse 15 of chapter 50. And I think that's the only one that I wanted to point out. There's several pages here of that same kind of stuff. So you see that Darwinian evolution really has had an effect even on Islam. They don't go with the idea of being evolved from monkeys or apes, but they do see an evolutionary process in the words that are used in the Quran. Now, personally, I think if Muhammad were here today, he would say, no, that's not what I meant. Why do I think that? Because when did evolution begin? The whole concept of evolution. Darwin, mid-1800s, mid to late 1800s. That's also when psychology began. Isn't that interesting? And before that, Christians would have taught biblical counseling and they would have taught creation, the way Edgemont Bible Church might teach creation. The 6 days, 7 days, if you include the Sabbath there, spoke it into existence, nothing from nothing, made man out of clay, yes, or out of the dirt of the ground, etc. But and then breathe into him. If Muhammad was such a good student of who Jehovah was and brought a lot of those attributes over into the Quranic verses here, then what is he going to think about creation? He is going to think, now, the way it's worded, I understand you can sparse things. They do the same thing with the Bible, by the way. But he would have understood creation from a Jewish, a Judeo-Christian point of view. Period. That's what he would have meant. But Islam has bent the knee, if you will, to science, just like many Christians have, just because they don't know how to answer the arguments. Instead of just saying, you know, this is man's wisdom. It doesn't stand against God's wisdom. It doesn't stand very well as science, if you will, but we'll move on. Letter B. I figured since Allah is the creator, we probably ought to consider His creation. And let me see, the origins of life. I read the part of that I wanted to read for you. So, number two, creationists claim that evolution and the Holy Quran are, letter A, in direct conflict with each other. And because I'm a creationist, I would tend to agree with the creationists of Islam. Again, I don't think Muhammad was thinking evolution when he had these verses written. Letter B, that evolution and the Holy Quran are, there's no compatibility is possible anywhere. There is, if God is who He claims to be, or if Allah is who He claims to be, I'm looking at it from the Christian perspective. If God is who He claims to be, and He is, why does He need to use millions of years to do something? If He needs to use millions of years to do something, is He all-powerful? And of course, at the same time, is He truthful by telling us 7 days? You see what I'm saying? There is no reason to bow the knee to the white coat that says millions of years. And I know we have people here that believe in theistic evolution, and hey, I guess it's between them and God, but when I come back to the Scripture, all I have to do is go back to the life of Christ. What did Christ say about Adam and Eve? He seemed to indicate that the world was created in 7 days. Adam and Eve were not Adam and Steve, not Alice and Eve. You know, it was one man, one woman. It was meant for life, etc. It just answers a whole lot of questions if you just believe what God says. And as far as the strata and all of that kind of thing, there are good scientific reasons why those things exist. Look up creation research, etc. Plenty of books in our library. You'll see there is no reason to give into the concept of periods of time, millions and billions of years. The reality is statistically speaking, anything that needs more than 1 in 50,000 chances to happen is impossible. Which, of course, would put it in the realm of miracle, right? Statistically speaking, for the things that the Word of God teaches about the Messiah, for example, that He ultimately fulfilled, the chances of it happening are 1 in like 350,000, which means can't happen unless, of course, it's a miracle or God said it, therefore it's going to happen that way. When you get to the theory of evolution, the chances of it happening the way they say it happened is astronomical, which means it can't happen unless, of course, God made it happen that way and He told us how it happened. And therefore, it didn't happen that way. Okay? Moving right along. Number three. New Scientist. Apparently, some reporting agency reports that Islamic creationist books cite and copy Christian creationists, but they take out the biblical references. So they take the material that our people have developed, bring it right over into their language, they remove the Bible verses, and that's what they teach when it comes to creation. Which isn't a bad thing to do. There's no reason to reinvent the wheel, if you know what I mean. Excuse me. Number four, what the Quran says. Well, I'm going to have some of you look up some Bible verses, and I'll look up the Quranic verses here. The creation of man. Frank, would you mind doing Genesis 2:8, and I'll look up chapter 2, verse 36. Okay, Genesis 2:8. Let me see. Mike, was that? That's all right. I'm doing an awful lot of Quranic reading. Mike, you have your scriptures? Oh, well, don't worry. That's Genesis 1. Let's move you down here to Genesis 1, verses 29 and 30. And Dennis, you got your Bible there? Genesis 2, 25. And Mike, you're going to stay in Genesis 1. I'm going to come back to you. And then Larry, would you look up Genesis 3, 22? And Pete, would you look up Genesis 11, 7? Matt, Micah 5, 2. Daryl, John 1, 1 to 3 and verse 10. Justin, John chapter 3 and verse 13. Daniel, John 6, 62. Alex, John 8, 35 and 58. Terry, you got your Bible back there? John 17, verses 5 and 24. Pastor, would you get Romans 11, 36? Chad, would you get 1 Corinthians 8, 6? Jim, Colossians 1, 16 and 17. And Ben, Hebrews 1, 2. And of course, I'm going to have to run around in the surahs here. Okay, Genesis 2, 8. Okay, put man whom he had formed. Surah 236 says, but Satan caused them to deflect therefrom and expelled them from the happy state in which they were. And we said, fall down, one of you, a foe unto the other. There shall be for you on earth a habitation and a provision for a time. And I'm not sure why they use that surah, but that's what they said. God is the one that created him. Adam kicked them out of the garden or deceived them so that they got kicked out of the garden, etc. Okay, how many days and what was made? In Genesis chapter 1, I'm assuming most of you have read Genesis chapter 1 at least once. So how many days did it take for Jehovah to create the world? 6 days, and then there was a seventh day of rest, which is actually in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, maybe 1 through 3. What was made in that time? Everything that was made. The whole shebang, 6 days, seventh day you rested. Surah 6, 142. I almost wish some of you had Bibles. I mean, Quran's here. 142 says, he it is who produces gardens, trellised and untrellised, and the date palm and the crops of diverse flavors and the olive and the pomegranate, like and unlike. Ye eat of the fruit thereof when it fruiteth and pay the due thereof upon the harvest day and be not prodigal. Lo, Allah loveth not the prodigals. And then Surah 16 and verse 5. That's 13. I didn't quite get it. There we go. Chapter 16 and verse 5 says, and the cattle hath he created when she have warm clothing and uses and whereof ye eat. And then, did I get the wrong one? I did. That was the one down below. But now you know that he created animals. Okay. 754. If we were to go through every one of these things, what we would find is that Allah created everything. Okay. We might even find the verse that says he did it in 6 days. It says here that man is created as a vegetarian. Vegetarian. Genesis 1, 29 and 30. Okay, so what did man and animals eat after creation? Plants. What about the Tyrannosaurus rex with his 6-inch canine-type teeth? Plants. What does the panda bear eat with his canine teeth? Bamboo. Plants. Okay? Just because they got sharp teeth doesn't mean they eat meat. Now, We do find later in Genesis chapter 8 or 9, after they get off the ark, at that point, man is given permission to eat meat. Okay? But he was created a vegetarian. And I already read 6:1-42 and 16:5. So 40 in verse 79, it says, Allah it is who hath appointed you for you cattle that ye may ride on some of them and eat of some. Ooh, now the Quran is a little bit different. Okay? And of course, without looking at the context, this could be Genesis chapter 9. Not sure. Moving right along, letter D, man was created naked and unashamed. Genesis 2:25. Okay, both naked, man and his wife, they were not ashamed. Surah 20, verse 121. I'm just about there. Says, then they twain ate thereof, so that their shame became apparent unto them, and they began to hide by heaping on themselves some of the leaves of the garden, and Adam disobeyed his Lord, so went astray. So what was he like beforehand? He was naked and unashamed before the fall. So there we have the verse on the fall, and there's other verses there that I would look up if we had more time. Moving right along. Notice it's also implied by 7:22 that he was naked. But in 7:27, he's clothed before the fall. This is one of the things that you'll find as you look at the Quran, that he is not consistent in what he says. At one point he says the earth is flat, and another place he says it's stretched out like an egg. Well, which is it? Yes. There are people that would argue for both. Okay, and of course, letter E, the Bible teaches in all of the verses that we looked up that Christ is creator. Let me see, whoever has, Mike, you have Genesis 1:26? Okay, so God is the creator there. Genesis 3:22. Okay, so you see where God is involved intricately in what happened after the fall. 11:7. Okay, so he is again intricately involved in what's going on here on the earth. Micah 5:2. Okay, whose goings forth is from everlasting to everlasting, or from of old, okay? John 1:1-3. So according to that passage, who is the creator? Or the Word, and we know the Word becomes flesh, it becomes Jesus. Verse 10. Daryl, verse 10. Not a problem. Go for it. Okay, and of course, if you look at the Psalms over and over and over and over again, if you look at the prophets over and over and over and over again in the Old Testament, you'll see where God reminds Israel that He created, He created, He created. The reason for that reminder, if He's the creator, what are you? You're the creation, and you really need to be falling in line. Do you have verse 10 there handy, Daryl? Go for it. Okay. Is that it? Okay, do you have 3:13? That's chapter 1 and verse 13. I'll go to 662 and I'll come back to you, Justin. Okay. 8:35 and 58. Okay, 3:13, back to Justin. Okay, 17:5, John, Terry. And verse 24, Terry, again, verse 24. Okay, so he was around from before the foundations of the world. Romans 11:36, Pastor. Okay, 1 Corinthians 8:6, Chad. Okay, Colossians 1:16 and 17. Okay, not only was he the creator of all things, but he holds them all together. If he lets go, they just blow apart. Hebrews 1:2.
But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir to all things, for whom he made heir.
Okay, so we see that he's eternal, he's the creator, he's God. What does the Quran say about it? Christ is creator, or for your line's sake, or created. Chapter 3, verse 59 says, lo, the likeness of Jesus with Allah is as the likeness of Adam. He created him of dust, then he said unto him, be, and he is. So basically, as far as the Quran is concerned, Christ is a created being. Now, it may be through the process of procreation in their mind, but he is a created being like you and I are. Okay. Any questions on God being the creator or Allah being the creator in this particular case? We brought some of God being the creator and how Muhammad learned from us, but how Islam has gone the way of Christianity in the sense that evolution, theistic evolution, if you will. Mm-hmm. And of course, they probably have an answer for that. But the idea is, in being creator, he established himself as the ruler of his creation. I would assume that's what that basically means. Okay, Mike? Mm-hmm. And I hope that's what you're getting. That as we're going through this and comparing what the Bible says compared to what the Quran says, Muhammad, as illiterate as he may have been, he was not stupid. Okay? He was under the influence, both Jewish and Christian. And he took a lot of what he learned and brought it over here and put it in this book. The means by which he did it, we'll talk about at a later time. But as we're studying theology, if you will, Allahology, if you will, we're basically seeing that Allah is patterned after Jehovah, but there's just enough differences that you know they're not the same one. And so when you hear a politician say, like George Bush, okay, that Allah and Jehovah are just two names for the same God, no. They are different beings. Allah is not, Jehovah is not the greatest of deceivers. Now we know who that is, don't we? Allah claims to be, but we know the greatest deceiver is Satan, of course. Another question? Yeah, Pastor and I have been talking about natural faith and supernatural faith. Exactly. So therefore, it's natural faith. And when he's studying the Judeo-Christian belief system, if it doesn't make sense in his mind, he changes it. If it makes sense in his mind, he basically says the same thing, maybe with a little twist here and there. But it's obvious that he did have faith, but it was a natural faith. When we are believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, it is something that God has worked in us, and therefore it's supernatural. It is also one of the reasons why, of course, Christianity, as much as it may have been persecuted over the years, as much as they've tried to destroy it, continues on. And of course, Islam would say, well, we've been around for 1,300 years too. Mm-hmm. But you've been the persecutors. What happens when you become the persecutees? Then we would see if they really had any oomph. Of course, we'll let God worry about that. Let's close in prayer. Yes, Sheila. And that would be a good way of putting it, but I really do think that when we come back to we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Something was happening with Muhammad. Now, I haven't done a lot of reading on that yet, but some people think that he was epileptic. We know that there's demonic spirits behind this belief system. And so, figment of his imagination, yeah, but at the same time, I will ascend up to heaven. I will sit on the thrones. You just know that there's someone behind there also, more than just man's imagination. Let's close in prayer and we'll let you... Oh, by the way, next week is which Sunday of the month? It is the fourth Sunday of the month, and it is what night? Anything chicken. Chicken tetrazzini. I don't even know what tetrazzini is, personally. But if that's what you want to make, roasted chicken, fried chicken, chicken salad, whatever melts your butter with chicken. Well, a flame underneath the pan would. Yes, sir?
I want to make chicken a la king.
Chicken a la king is coming next week. Okay, let's close in prayer and we'll let you go with that. Father, again, we do thank you so much that we serve the true and living God. A God that cannot lie. A God that has not only declared His love, demonstrated His love toward us, but has given us His Spirit, His Word, and lives within us. We pray, Father, that You would continue to guide us into all truth and that we might have good understanding, not only of what this system of belief says they believe, but what we know to be true in Your Word. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Have a good God-honoring week.